We're going to continue tonight in Hebrews chapter 10. Specifically, I want to look at the first couple of verses, verses 26 and 27. And the verses read, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." July the 8th, 1741. In Enfield, Connecticut, Jonathan Edwards delivered a sermon that was called "The Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God." And in that sermon, Edwards said, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." Now, he would tell his congregation that, yea, God is a great deal more angry with great numbers that are now on the earth, and yea, doubtless that with many that are now in this congregation who are at ease, than he is with the many of those who are already now in the flames of hell. In that sermon, Edwards paints probably the most graphic scenes of hell that has ever been preached. That day, July 8th, he let no one walk away from that service not knowing what hell would be like for the wicked. Sinners in the hands of an angry God would meet an end that they could not fathom, but that they would feel for all of eternity. And only repentance and obedience could change that fate. You know, many people can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And there is no doubt that the debt of sin has been paid and that no further debt can be paid for sin. But the truth is that not everyone will be in heaven. Just as real as John 3:16 is, so is John 3:18, where Jesus said, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." You know, Jesus made all of these things abundantly clear in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, in verses 13 and 14, and also in verses 21 and 23. For those verses read, "Enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads into life, and few there be that find it." In verses 21 through 23, he said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful things? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So by reading these verses, if all sin has been paid for, but not everyone will be saved, that can only lead to one conclusion: that unless we respond to God's love the way God tells us, we leave ourselves outside of the grace of God. Hell is just as real as heaven. And yet, it is in the second set of verses that I read that should be really scary to all of us. Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord." So is it possible that a person who has once come to know God, that they could find themselves no longer cleansed by the blood of Christ? The Hebrew writer he paints a picture to Christians that we really don't like to hear. And I fear that sometimes we don't fully understand. The text that I read at the beginning is frightening. And it's just as frightening as what the writer had already said in Hebrews 6, in verses 4 through 6. Here he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they have crucified them to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame." Being saved is God's gift of grace. But God calls us to a covenant relationship. You know, just as the Jews of old broke their covenant with God, and a new covenant was given to all of mankind, so too must we live faithfully in our covenant relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Now, John would confirm these words in the Hebrew letter by saying in 1 John 1 and verse 16, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And so we come to our text soberly, hearing a message that wants to wake us up out of our spiritual slumber and help us to realize that our sins not only grieves the Holy Spirit, but it can also extinguish his flame within us. We go back to Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. There's two words that I would like to look at. Sin willfully. It means a continuation in something, and in this case, sin. We are not talking about an individual who is struggling in a sin and striving to repent. The writer is not talking about the addict who fails. We're talking about a Christian who leads a life of continual and deliberate sin. To help us to understand exactly what it means, let's look down in verse 29, where he writes, "How much sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace?" We know, Vicki and I and Katie, of a young man who years ago I thought was on the path of becoming a good, strong gospel preacher. The young man in his early teens had delivered some very powerful devotionals. The young man went off to college, became an atheist. His family, his parents, his sister, devastated. And they've tried everything. This is the individual, the type of individual that the Hebrew writer speaks of. Those who were once saved, but now have chosen to live in cognitive defiance. They spurn Jesus. They profane the blood of the covenant and outrage the Spirit of grace. What we have in these cases is a thought out intentional lifestyle. Not a Christian who is struggling. Not a Christian who is failing. Not a Christian who is wandering in a far-off country. But when we look at these verses and in the Bible itself, when you hear these words, when they're taught, we have to be honest to the text and we have to be able to deal with the issues at hand. That we need to understand how difficult it is for us, or even an entire congregation, to determine exactly what happens. And when that happens. But you know, the great thing is that we don't have to. The writer makes it very clear that vengeance and spiritual retribution belongs solely to God. Yes, we can arrogantly in our anger tell people where to go. But we have no power to send anyone there. We're not God. And so we have to be careful about taking on the role of judge, jury, and executioner. As Jonathan Edwards so eloquently stated, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But all this begs the question, why this warning? You know, during the time that the writer, and when you examine the Hebrew letter, you see Paul written all over it. But the Hebrew Christians were facing and fighting a mighty battle, sorely persecuted, longing for the days in the past when they could go back and remember the festivals and the festivities under the old law. I think sometimes in our hearts we kind of wonder sometimes about going back to the life we had. We think back, not always in sadness, but in remembrance of some of the fun things that we used to do before we became Christians. Of what things that we considered freedom at the time. The Hebrew writer here is not telling the specific readers that they are lost. In fact, as I was preparing the two lessons today, for today, this week, I was sitting there and I've listened to the remainder of the text in verses 32 through 39. For here the writer says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a grazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Don't cast away your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is one of those verses in the Bible that is worthy to be underlined. You know, as we go through our lives day to day, and we face the trials and the struggles of each and every day, it just may be in those times that we need to step up our spiritual relationship with God. Maybe we need to spend a little more time in prayer than we typically do. Maybe we need to spend a little more time finding verses of reassurance that can encourage us to continue to do the right thing on a daily basis. But I believe that the writer of this letter is calling us to take hold of the grace of God and live the lives that are wrapped up in our worship and our community unity. We've heard many times the call to live by faith. And if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 11, you will find many examples of those who certainly did live by faith. So where do we stand today? The fact that we are here says that we are not ones who live in defiance of God's love and mercy. We are here because of a desire to be here. At least I hope so. But each of us more than likely probably needs to make some changes in our lives. Repentance isn't just something that brings us to Christ. It is something we do throughout our Christian journey. We don't just repent one time and are done. We change. Everyone here today, from the day you became a Christian, as you grown up, have changed every single day. Most of it for the good. And we change as the Spirit of God reveals to us through His Word more and more truth. How many times have we opened up and read a verse of Scripture and say, I didn't know that. I need to adopt that into my life. How many times have we opened up Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23 and read the fruit of the Spirit and realized how much we have grown, but how much we have to grow? Maybe you're on the outside looking in because you have not obeyed the gospel the way the Scriptures command us to do. I say just about every invitation about the need for repentance, confession, and baptism. And that gets you through the veil. And that puts you in the relationship with God. But that is the easiest part of the journey for a Christian. And while we might think that, well, it was really hard for me to make that decision because of my family and the way I was taught and the way I was brought up, but it really is the easiest decision that we have to make. The hardest part comes after that. The hardest part is remaining faithful to the covenant of Christ and doing His will. But through those things, repentance and confession and baptism, you can experience the saving grace that is offered to all mankind. But sadly, only a few will accept it. If that is you tonight, I pray that you will take deep consideration of those things. Will grace end? Most assuredly, it will. When grace ends, it ends with the coming of our Lord and Savior. Because grace will no longer be offered. Because God would have expected us to make the decision long before then. Don't be caught on the outside. Don't be caught when grace ends. If there is anyone that has a need this evening, whether it's to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism or whether it is to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we want to give you that opportunity now as together we stand and we sing.